friend of mine named Robert Green, and he is a pastor right outside of Jackson, Mississippi, in a town called Fondren. It's like Arch District of Jackson. And I served together with Robert at Pine Lake Church in Mississippi. And Robert has an incredible gift. He has a photographic memory. And we served at a church that had thousands and thousands of people. And when we would have a new members class or a new members Wednesday, we had it the first Wednesday of every month, Robert would have the responsibility of introducing the new members of Pine Lake Church to the congregation. And many of weeks, it would be about 50 to 60 people. And he knew every one of their names. And not only did he know their names, but he knew the names of their wife or the children. He would also know what the person does for a living. He would also know important facts about them. Robert was incredible and still is incredible at introducing people. I call him the great connector. Whenever he meets somebody, whenever he's hanging out with somebody and he sees somebody else that he knows, he is going to stop whatever he's doing. He's going to go over and he's going to introduce one person to the next person. That's just who Robert is. That's what he does. And he loves doing it. And when he does it clearly. He does it concisely. He does it accurately. And he does it compellingly. He just is really good at connecting people. I love to watch him introduce people. And I love to be introduced by Robert, because he does such a great job. What we get the opportunity to do today as we begin a new 21-week series. Some people say 21 weeks. We're walking systematically through the book of John and going on a journey to understand Jesus through the perspective of the Apostle John. And what's so interesting in this very beginning chapter is we get to see how John introduces Jesus to the world. So if you have your Bibles, take a look at John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, going through verse 18. If you don't have your Bible, the scripture will be on the screen. This is how John introduces Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now I'm going to stop real quick. In verses 6 through 8, we now see him introduce a different character. This is John the Baptist, different than the John who's writing this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And so now, sidebar, he goes back to the introduction of Jesus. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Quick sidebar, verse 15 is referring back to John the Baptist. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Verse 16 through 18, closing out the introduction of Jesus. "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray over the next 30 minutes, God, that we would be inspired. God, that we would be encouraged. God, that we would be set straight about exactly who Jesus is. And Lord, I pray that our response to the introduction of Jesus to our life would be the appropriate response that you demand and that you want from our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have the opportunity here to catch how John introduces Jesus to people. And like I said before, very similar to how Robert introduces, he does it in a very clear and concise manner, very accurately and very compelling. What I'm convinced of is as we read this passage, if we can grasp these 18 verses, not only from a psychological standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, we would grasp and understand Jesus more than we do now. And so my heart for today is I want us to see three truths that we can learn from the introduction of Jesus Christ. Here's truth number one, if you're taking notes. Truth number one is this. Jesus is God. Now, John takes no time to get down to the business of the deity of Jesus. This truth is essential to everything John will later teach in this gospel. Jesus, though being God's son, is also equal to the Father. He, though born on earth in the form of a child, existed from the beginning with God the Father. Jesus' time spent on earth was a brief vapor of his eternal existence. He never ceased to be God when wrapped in flesh, though any limited experience in the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh, was part of the redemptive plan and necessary to accomplish the sacrifice on the cross to pay the debt that sin required. Any assumed weakness during the life and ministry of Jesus on earth is to be understood as a purpose part of the eternal plan of God. John expresses with simplicity a pretty profound message in his introduction of Jesus, and it reaches across multiple denominational lines, and it's a very clear doctrine. Jesus is God, the deity of Jesus. The deity of Jesus is an important fact for anyone, regardless of whether you believe in the teachings and you follow Jesus or not. Why is this important? Because this, first, for those who reject Jesus. To grasp and understand the deity of Jesus, when you reject Jesus, you're not simply rejecting a teacher or an ancient prophet. You are rejecting God himself. Very important for people to grasp, whether they believe or they don't believe. To say, I believe in God, yet I'm not sold on Jesus is impossible. Or to say, I embrace a higher power, but allow that higher power to remain unnamed in your life, and or have a name other than Jesus, is as far off as claiming to be an atheist. The deity of Jesus, the proclamation that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God, the way, the truth, and life, the light of the world, the great I am, comes with it the truth that all of his teachings, no matter how countercultural or offensive they might be, are not suggestions, but rather commands from the creator of the universe. When John introduces Jesus, he leads with a bold, clarifying, no holds barred description of the eternal God. In other words, if I were to introduce to you this morning the way John introduces Jesus 2,000 years ago, I would fall on my face. Imagine if Jesus in body were in this room right now. The way I would introduce him is I first would fall on my face and I would say, church, let me introduce to you today Jesus Christ, the eternal God. That's how John introduces Jesus to the world. And I feel like sometimes the church doesn't grasp who Jesus really is. See, this is why the name of Jesus is so offensive to people. Because Jesus, though a rabbi, a great teacher, a great preacher, a miracle worker, a cultural icon, a social revolutionary, and a leader of leaders, is not okay being defined or introduced as anything other than who he really is. You see, John shoots a lot higher than all of those titles. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth. When we come face to face with Jesus, this theological truth is essential. You see, Jesus's deity was seen throughout Scripture, before his birth, at his birth, during his ministry, in his death, and in his resurrection. Let me show you. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, literally meaning God is with us. This prophecy is given 600 years before the birth of Jesus, specifically talking about the birth of God in flesh to mankind, God being with us. We see this again in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, as Matthew, the tax collector, who Jesus rescued out of that life and made a disciple, writes his own version of Jesus' life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is how he introduces Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, referring back to the prophecy in Isaiah. So we see the deity of Jesus in his birth. Jesus wasn't just a special baby. He wasn't just a miraculous baby. The scripture lines it up hundreds of years beforehand, and the plan of God millions of years beforehand, that Jesus Christ would be born and he would be God in flesh. We see his deity in his ministry. In John chapter 8, verses 54 through 59, we see an incredible interaction between Jesus and the teachers of the law. Now, this is important for us to get. Many people might claim that Jesus was a good person or that Jesus was a great teacher. He was a misunderstood revolutionary. They might give all these lists, but let's be very clear. The reason people were so angry with Jesus, the reason the teachers of the law, their blood boiled when Jesus entered a room, was not because he was a nice teacher. It was because he claimed to be God. And this bothered them. They believed it to be blasphemy. They wanted to kill him every time they heard him make these claims. And this is just one of those claims. Jesus answered in verse 54, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do not know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." The deity of Jesus is not something that John created after Jesus' resurrection to give himself some firepower in ministry. John is simply repeating who Jesus already said he was. Jesus claims before the teachers of the law that I am, the exact words used by God when he spoke to Moses in the burning bush. To claim that he knew Abraham and interacted with Abraham even before his birth was it was incredible for him to say such things. So we not only see it in his ministry, we see it in his death. Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, we see a prophecy of God submitting himself to be pierced on our behalf. Zechariah 12, verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." And we later see this fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus. In John 19, 37, John wraps it up this way. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." You see, the reality that Jesus claimed to be God from before he was born to during his life, during his ministry, and even at his death, and furthermore, in his resurrection. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds," speaking of Jesus, "and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." This is an understanding of John the Apostle about the deity of Jesus, that he is God, and that he came in the form of a man. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. Now, we might hear this and say, okay, I believe this. I affirm that at one time in my life. But here's the thought. Does that come in our mind every day when we interact with Jesus? That he really is the creator and sustainer of the universe? That he's not just my best friend? You guys might have seen this thing, horrible song in the 70s that was written. "Jesus is a friend of mine. Jesus is my friend." Have you guys seen that? Okay, you got to YouTube it. And it's great, you know. And I love that I'm a friend of God, something Abraham said. I love that. But we can't miss it. Jesus is the eternal God. He spoke creation into existence. That's what John 1 says. That everything created was created through him and for his purposes. That is who we worship today. When we sing songs about Jesus and I preach about Jesus, sometimes I feel like they hit the top of the ceiling of Terra Elementary School and we're just another group of people singing songs on Sunday morning. But what we have to grasp is that when we lift the name of Jesus high, our praise fills the universe and Jesus can smell it in his nostrils. It's literally an incense and it brings him pleasure because he is the eternal God who's watching over us. That is what we do when we worship. That's why we gather. If we don't see that, we just got to stop coming on Sunday. What are we doing? What am I doing? If I believe Jesus as anything other than God in flesh, I would have nothing to preach. There would be no hope. There would be no future. The resurrection of Jesus would be a myth, and the death of Jesus would be a catastrophe. But the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as we see him in flesh is a very small glimpse of the fact of his eternal being. And it is the glimpse that matters to you and I. For without that glimpse of him being wrapped in flesh, we have no reason to gather and no reason to have hope. So what's our action? So, I don't want to skip this one because this is one of my favorites. Verse 17 and 18 of Revelation chapter 1. This is when John comes face to face with the resurrected Jesus. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Listen, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Jesus didn't come back and say, "Hey, don't worry, man. I'm a good dude. You know, I made it. I'm still alive." He says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." In other words, I have authority over things that no one else has authority over. I have undone death. The deity of Jesus is before he was born in the flesh, during his ministry, during his death, and after his resurrection. Everything changed after the resurrection. We talked about that last week. When the disciples get the Great Commission, and the challenge to go and go change the world, they get it from a Jesus who has all authority in heaven and earth. And the very same disciples that walked with Jesus now worshiped him. The disciples did not worship Jesus during his life. A couple times they caught a glimpse and they did. But for the most part, they just followed Jesus. They walked with Jesus. But after Jesus' resurrection, everything changed and they began to worship him. The church cannot afford to simply follow Jesus or simply hang out with Jesus. The church must worship Jesus. So what's our action step? Worship and obey Jesus because Jesus is God. Number two, the second truth we learn from the introduction of Jesus Christ by John is that Jesus is the author of rebirth. So not only is Jesus the creator of the universe and he's God and the author of creation, he is also the author of rebirth. Look at John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, not only is Jesus the author of creation, he's also the author of rebirth. And so let me just stop. I'm gonna spend about 3 or 4 minutes here tackling a subject that has been debated within the church for the last 2,000 years. Actually, the subject matter has been debated as long as man has had interaction with God. And the real debate is the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And where does this line up? How do we approach this? If Jesus is the author of life and he's also the author of rebirth, rebirth is only needed because life was broken. Rebirth was only needed because we're born dead. But if Jesus is the author of life, then why in the world did God create a broken world? That's something people wrestle with. So I'm not going to solve the great sovereignty versus free will debate that has been a part of church history for the last 2,000 years. And furthermore, I don't think it's essential to do so this morning. But I do want us to see the significance of the work of Jesus solving a problem that he did not create. Let me give you a brief history. God created everything and it was good. But actually before he created what you and I understand as the earth, he created angels. Sin entered the reality of mankind through an angelic being that brought it into existence in eternity past. His name, Lucifer. we know him as the devil, who introduced rebellion and sin in the first place. What we see is he was given freedom by God to choose obedience or disobedience, love or selfishness, worship of God or worship of self. And he chose wrong, and literally all hell broke loose. God punishes Lucifer and a third of the angels who conspired to deny God and sin. Now let's fast forward. God then creates the world in Satan's backyard. The very space the devil and his demons were cursed to dwell in and inhabit, God creates the universe and the earth and mankind. But as we saw in eternity past, God created mankind with the space to love, which is also the space to hate. The space to receive love is the same space that has given us freedom to reject love. Adam and Eve were deceived. They faced the consequence of their action, but God offers them grace, and we'll get back to that at the end of the message. God foreknew this, but the real question is not why does God create things that could get broken? The real question is why God consistently chooses to fix brokenness when he is not the one who's doing the breaking, especially at such a high price to himself. The answer is simple yet profound: love. God is love. It's the very nature of who he is. So Christ is not only the author of creation, but furthermore, and even more importantly to us, the author of rebirth. So Jesus comes to his own, specifically the people of God, the Hebrews, yet they do not receive him. They did not recognize him. Instead, those who were drawn to him were the least likely to do so, the Gentiles. So what did these people, what did these pagans have to do to earn a right to be in God's presence? The answer is nothing. I mean, thousands of years of documented human history of pagans like you and me rejecting God and worshiping idols, people that lived outside of the promise, thousands of years of separation from the living God. So what did they have to do to bridge the gap, the great divide? We see in chapter 1 of John, the introduction of Jesus: receive Christ, believe in Christ. And they were given a new life, adopted as sons and daughters. Some would say, why would we want to follow a Savior who is rejected by his own people? But I say, how can we not follow a Savior who bridges the great chasm of thousands of years of disobedience by the Gentile people simply by the power of the name of Jesus? How can we not joyfully respond to a loving Father who adopts the fatherless of mankind, who helps the helpless, who finds the lost, who rescues the endangered, who gives hope to the hopeless, who gives love to the unlovely, who gives life to the dead? What we learn about Jesus, and furthermore the heart of God, is not that he changed his mind about his chosen people, but rather his heart was never intended for one people. We are all his people, all created in his image, all tongues, colors, tribes, and nations. His heart is for all to know him. The ministry of Jesus is the ministry of rebirth, not the ministry of sin management or personal development or even rehabilitation. The ministry of Jesus is the ministry of rebirth. We see this in an incredible conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3, starting in verse 3, and then we'll skip over to verse 6 and 8. Listen to this. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." So what we learn about Jesus is he is in the business of giving new life, not cleaning up or putting makeup on our old dead one. Paul uses some pretty strong language in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The new life in Christ is possible because through Christ, the old us died. Our rebirth is lived out not as a refurbished version of our old selves, but rather the resurrected Christ living through us. Christ living in me, this is possible through the Holy Spirit and God living in us. Jesus is the author of rebirth. So what's our action steps? Receive Jesus, believe in his name, and experience new life. Now, I didn't come up with that myself. That's exactly what John says in John 1. verses 12 and 13. To all who received him, I just want to stop. All who received him. When he introduces Jesus to the world, he introduces Jesus to all people. And you might be here today and you feel like there is no way that I could be accepted by Jesus because my life has been a wreck. And I just want you to hear that when Jesus enters the world, he offers himself not only to his own people, not only to the people that had been set aside, the people of the covenant, the Jewish people. He then offers himself to the whole world. Jesus knew full well during his ministry that the names of the first century church would be names that many Jews could not even pronounce because they were Greek names. They were names from people who were pagans and disconnected and far from God, who sacrificed to other gods, who live lives of horrible immorality. But Jesus did not just come for a religious group of people. Jesus came for all. And yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so what that means is you could put a mass of people out there, people that have lived great lives and people that have lived horrible lives, people of one skin color and people of another skin color, people of great wealth and people of great misfortune, and put them all together. And in the eyes of God, if they receive Christ and they believe in his name, they are equal in the eyes of God. They're all his children. They've all been adopted. And we have to get over that when we are adopted into the family of God. That those who are around us might look different than us. They might act different than us. They might come from a different side of the tracks. But when we look at people, when we talk about love changes everything, the gospel is how God looks at everybody. And through the power of his name, everybody is put on equal ground. All who received him, to those who believe in his name. You're here today and you say, man, I don't know God. I don't have a relationship with God. Why not? Now, I understand it's a spiritual thing and the Holy Spirit's got to draw you, but maybe he's drawing you today. And you say, what do I have to do? Receive Christ. Believe in the name of Jesus. And you'll be saved. Number three, third truth we can learn from the introduction of Jesus is Jesus is full of grace and truth. We're going to spend about 10 minutes on this and then we're going to dismiss. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. Just remember, in the beginning was the Word was God, God's eternal being, Jesus, an eternal being, who wrapped himself in flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you like watching cop shows, but during my military training and law enforcement training, we went through a psychological training that was called good cop, bad cop training. And so good cop, bad cop is when you have a suspect or you have somebody that you're questioning. You have two cops that enter the room, and you guys have seen this if you've ever watched TV. You've got the good cop, and he's the sensitive one who brings the suspect coffee or brings him his favorite candy bar. And he sits down and he puts his hand on their shoulder. He's like, man, I just know it's a rough situation. You're here, right? And then enters bad cop. Bad cop's usually bigger and badder. And he comes in and he's throwing chairs. He's slamming his hands on the table. He's knocking the coffee out of the suspect's hands. And the reality is what's happening here is you're trying to gain the confidence of the suspect in the good cop. And so as mean as the bad cop gets, the nicer the good cop gets. And when the bad cop has done everything he can to kind of get the person uncomfortable, he exits the room, and then the good cop comes and comforts him and prayerfully coaxes out the story that he's hiding. Now, we see this on cop dramas all day. Usually in our ideas, we think of the good cop as the person who's full of grace. Oh, they're so quick to forgive. Oh, they fill in all of our mess ups. Oh, they just, when we're late, they say it's okay. When we miss an appointment, it's okay, I understand. When they put us out or they borrow money they can't pay back, it's all right. We love people of grace. And the scripture says that Jesus was full of grace. And I think anybody who puts their trust and faith in Jesus loves the fact that Jesus is full of grace. Don't we just love it? We tell stories of when Jesus saw the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they threw her at his feet, and she was laying there naked, and everybody was ready to stone her, and Jesus offers her grace, and everybody leaves, and Jesus looks at her and says, "Where is everybody? Does anyone condemn you?" She says, "No one, sir." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go leave your life of sin." Oh, we love that Jesus. Oh, we love the Jesus at the woman at the well. That he would position himself to have interaction with somebody who was socially different than him, that broke every rule of that time, so he could minister to her and help her understand that what she was longing for, he had to offer. We love that Jesus. We love the Jesus who hears 10 lepers crying out from very far, "Lord, Lord, please heal us." And Jesus simply, by the power of his word, brings healing to their lives. We love the Jesus who reaches out and touches the leper on their face. We love the Jesus who takes mud and takes spit and mixes the dirt and creates mud and rubs it on someone's eyes and they get saved. I mean, people, we love that Jesus because he's full of grace. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus also came from the Father full of truth. And truth hurts. Truth hurts. The teachings of Jesus offended the generation of people that he came to save. There was a very small, select group of people that were there at his crucifixion because those were the only people who actually bought into what he had to say. Everybody else cried, "Crucify him." Everybody else was offended at his teachings. Everybody else, you remember the story where Jesus, his beautiful grace, fed 5,000 people plus their families, and everybody loved him. But then when Jesus said, "If you don't eat my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no place with me," everybody left. And I am convinced in this generation we have created an image of Jesus that's all grace and no truth. And the scripture says, as John introduces Jesus, he wants everyone to get this. He came from the Father full of grace and also full of truth. Far be it from us if our Christianity involves a Jesus who's full of grace and only skirts around truth, who only tells half-truths, who only says what we really want to hear. Ladies and gentlemen, that is no Jesus at all. Jesus is not good cop and bad cop. Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus speaks truth, and sometimes it's like a choice morsel of steak. You guys been, I went to Capitol Grill a little while ago. Have you guys been there? It's ridiculous. And I got a steak, and it was like butter. And then and I was on our way to another trip. We had eaten at this Brazilian steakhouse. I don't usually eat like this, but it was just on this one trip. And I went to this Brazilian steakhouse, and it was like they just kept bringing out food. And it's just so good. It's like every time you put a piece of meat in your mouth, like this is the best thing I've ever tasted. Sometimes the truth of God is like that. Sometimes it's like an incredible choice piece of steak that just goes down smooth, and it meets and satisfies your deepest need. Other times truth is very difficult. And the reason truth is difficult sometimes is because our lives are lived in opposition to that truth. And when we come face to face with the truth, we recognize there has to be repentance. There has to be change. Does it mean that God doesn't love us if we don't repent? No. It just means that we excuse ourselves from receiving his grace when we do not repent. We excuse ourselves. Jesus is full of truth, and there is no deception in him. Sometimes the truth hurts because it forces us to swallow our pride, admit wrongdoing, and accept the repercussions. You see, we see Jesus full of grace and truth way before his birth. We actually see it in the interaction with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As God walks through the garden for the very first time, he doesn't see Adam and Eve where they're supposed to be because they're hiding. And the reason they're hiding is because they chose to disobey God. Because that space that I talked about, that mystery of the space that God gives us to receive and enjoy his grace or to reject his grace, they chose, through the deception of Lucifer, to choose disobedience to God. And as God wanders through the garden and doesn't see Adam and Eve where they usually are, he finds them hiding. And he calls out to them. And Adam says, "Lord, we were hiding because we recognized that we were naked." And God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And Adam says, as all men do, Eve told me to eat the fruit. It's her fault, this miserable creation that you've given me as a wife. And God begins to, and what we understand about the deity of Christ is the words that are being spoken, because Jesus is the Word, is Jesus speaking. And Jesus curses the man. And he curses the woman. He spoke truth to them in the midst of their sin. And there were real repercussions for their actions. And those repercussions have reverberated here to where we are in Bradenton, Florida in 2015. And if you haven't noticed, we live in a broken world. But you see, that same Jesus, and this is my favorite part of the story that's often overlooked, that spoke harsh truth, that spoke the curses into their lives, in verse 21 does this. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And that's a scripture many people overlook. God looking at Adam and Eve in their makeshift articles of clothing that they had created because of their sin, because of their brokenness, because of their decisions. That's not the way God created them. God created them to be pure before him, to stand before him without any need of covering. But what we see here in this story is as soon as they make this decision, they try to fix their own problem themselves, and it's not sufficient. And so God looks at them, he curses them, but then he looks at them and says, here, if you're going to be covered, let me cover you right. And that's the first time we see death in the scripture. Because the skin that clothed Adam and Eve had to have come from an animal that God would have had to sacrifice to cover their mistake. You see, Jesus has always been full of grace and full of truth. Jesus has always been the one who fixes problems that he didn't create because he loves us. And that's the same Jesus that is here today to offer that same grace and truth to you. Closing, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of one who was to come. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. See, Jesus is not the bad cop. He's not the good cop. He is the eternal God who is full of grace and full of truth. And my challenge to you today is to receive all of Jesus. Walk away from the life of accepting only the part of Jesus you deem to be acceptable or palatable or tasteful. Embrace all that he is. Your action step is to receive the grace and truth of Jesus, and furthermore, to share the grace and truth of Jesus. Not only is my ultimate goal for us as a church to believe the right thing, my ultimate goal for us as a church is to share the right thing. And as a church, our challenge and our call is to love people enough to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, that God really does love this world. And it's because of sin that the world needs the forgiveness of Jesus. And we're also called to walk alongside and share life with people. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?